good to be back. It's about a year ago that I was here, and it's amazing what COVID has done for us and in our life. And when Dan asked me a couple weeks ago to come preach, I said, I'll be there. I just have to find a replacement in Beachy. And that's a little different than it was 3 years ago when I came. Three retired pastors in our congregation. And since then, we have sent out two of them. Kelly and Lanny are in Winnipeg, and Pastor Mike and Connie are here. So it is a privilege. We need to be sending out people, but also how God works to provide for us. And today in Beachy, Eileen Clausen-Ham is speaking up with MCC Saskatchewan. So the passage I was given is Mark chapter 8, and we'll be reading from verses 1 to 26. Mark 8, 1 to 26. And then we want to look into God's Word. This is an interesting passage, which is very applicable to us today as we live in this time. In those days, there was again a large crowd, and they had nothing to eat. He summoned the disciples and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they already stayed with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, and some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered him, where can anyone get enough bread here in this desolate place to fill these people? How many loaves do you have? He asked them. Seven, they said. Then he commanded the crowd to sit down. They also had a few small fish, and when he blessed them, he said these were to be served as well. They ate and were filled. Then they collected seven large baskets of leftover pieces, about 4,000 men there. He dismissed them and immediately got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Verse 11, the Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, demanding him a sign from heaven to test him. And sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, why does this generation demand a sign? I assure you, no sign will be given to this generation. Then he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. They had forgotten to take bread and had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he commanded them, watch out. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod. They were discussing among themselves that they did not have any bread. Aware of this, he said to them, why are you discussing that you do not have any bread? Didn't you understand or comprehend? Is your heart hardened? Don't you have eyes and not see? Do you have ears and not hear? And do you not remember when I broke five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of pieces of bread did you count? 12, they told him. When I broke seven loaves for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of pieces of bread did you collect? 7, they said. And he said to them, don't you understand yet? Then he came to Bethsaida. They brought a blind man to him, begging him to touch him. They took the blind man by the hand and brought him out of the village. Spitting on his eyes, he laid his hands on them, and he said, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like they are walking trees. Again, he placed his hands on the man's eyes, and he saw distinctly. He was cured, and he could see everything clearly. And he sent him home, saying, don't even go to the village. Trusting Jesus. That's a challenge that we face in all of life. And here's a few stories where the disciples and also the Pharisees were challenged to trust Jesus. An Amish boy and his family were visiting, rather his dad, were visiting a mall. They were amazed at almost everything they saw, especially the tiny silver walls that would move apart and then move back together again. The boy asked, Father, what are those things? His father said, I have never seen anything like that in my life. I do not know what it is. While the boy and the father were watching in amazement an old lady in a wheelchair rolled up to the moving walls and pressed the button. The walls opened and the lady rolled between those two walls into a small room. The walls closed. The boy and his father watched as the circular number above the walls lit up sequentially. They continued to watch until it reached the last number. And then these numbers began to light up in reverse order. The walls opened again and a beautiful young woman stepped out. The father, not taking his eyes off the young woman, said to his son, "Quick, go get your mother." Transformation. Jesus was able to take loaves of bread and transform it into many to feed many. If you have some sermon notes, I just made a few. Hopefully everybody that needs one got a piece of paper there to take some notes. And as you look at my notes, each of them start with an action word in verses 1 to 10. Give what you have, or give all you have. Kathy and I were recently watching some background conversations by Dallas Jenkins, who is the producer of Chosen. And one of the things that he repeatedly says in these background conversations is, we're never asked to feed the 5,000. We are asked to give what we have and watch Jesus feed the 5,000. And so also in this story with the 4,000, the disciples are asked to give what they have. And what they would have had would have looked like nothing. And in our life, often what we have looks like nothing, but God is still asking us to give it to him. Let's compare the two feedings of the 5,000 and the 4,000. The feeding of the 5,000 took place in Galilee, which is predominantly Jews. Feeding of the 4,000 took place in the Decapolis, which is predominantly Gentiles. Jesus fed the 5,000 when they had been with him for one day. In this story, Jesus feeds the 4,000 when they have been with him for 3 days. These words demonstrate Jesus' love and compassion for the people. But he's also, in his compassion, he's able to show that he is in control of the situation. He will take care of it. And often when we are asked to give something that is inadequate, we think, what will that be with so many? And yet Jesus asks us, give what you have. Give. And if we give what we have, then we do have nothing, because we've given it to Jesus. And then we can watch Jesus break that up and do in his own way feeding or whatever the miracle is required. In this case, it was feeding the 4,000. You see, we may have a picture of how God would work, but because he is God, he always works quite differently than we think, because we are human and he is God. He will work in his way because he is God. And so there are times where we may think, oh, God could work this way, but he often won't. At least that's my experience. He works totally different than what I would have expected. Think about a situation where you thought your small was maybe nothing, and yet you offered it to God and watched that he blessed it to make it more. Or maybe think about a situation where God was asking you to give your small, the little that you had, and you thought that's nothing and didn't give it, and in the end would have missed out on an opportunity for God to do a miracle or to see God do a miracle. During COVID, can you give your small to Jesus? Maybe you have doubts about how he could work. In the past year, we have seen how God is at work. And he's working in unexpected ways, and he's calling us to be faithful. He's calling us to follow him. And it's interesting, as we walk through this time, we can see that God is at work. And probably our weekly prayer is, God, what are you seeking to teach us? And where can we work along with you in this way? My grandpa and grandma were sitting outside watching the beautiful sunset and reminiscing about the good old days. When Grandma turned to Grandpa and said, "Darling, do you remember when you first dated me that you used to casually reach over and take my hand?" Grandpa looked over, smiled at her, and took her aged hand in his. With a weary smile, Grandma pressed a little further. "Darling, do you remember how after we were engaged, you sometimes leaned over a quick kiss on my cheek?" Grandpa leaned closely towards Grandma and gave her a lingering kiss on her wrinkled cheek. Growing bolder, Grandma said, "Darling, do you remember how after we were first married, you kind of nibbled at my ear?" Grandpa slowly got up from the rocker and walked towards the house. Alarmed, Grandma said, "Darling, where are you going?" And Grandpa said, "To get my teeth." Number two, in verse 11 and 12, believe. Do not ask for a sign, believe. The Pharisees came to Jesus seeking to argue with him, demanding a sign from heaven. And basically, Jesus says, "I'm not going to give you a sign from heaven. You don't need one. You don't believe. You're hard-hearted." And he walks away and gets into a boat. I want you to contrast this to the faith that Jesus has just witnessed with the Gentiles. As Jesus has been teaching the Gentiles for 3 days, they have forgone food because they are so excited about listening to him. The Gentiles were receptive, but the Pharisees were unbelieving. They said, "Prove who you are by a sign." And Jesus said, "I won't give you a sign," because he knew their hard-heartedness. Their desire for a sign showed that they did not believe in Jesus being the Son of God. True faith takes God at his word and is satisfied with the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. When I read the Pharisees demanding Jesus give them a sign, I thought of some proverbs that talk about a fool. Listen as I read a few proverbs. Proverbs 12:15. "A fool's way is right in his own eyes." And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were right, even in spite of what looked foolish. Proverbs 23:9. "Do not speak to a fool, for he will despise the insight of your words." And that's why Jesus walked away from the Pharisees. Proverbs 26, verse 12. "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Denzel Washington is credited to say, "Some people just will not like you because your spirit disturbs their demons." And that's what Jesus was doing to the Pharisees. His godly spirit was disturbing the Pharisees' demons. Following Jesus requires faith. Not everything will work out according to plan, but God calls us to obedience. Jesus is asking us to follow him in obedience, and that's the critical issue with the Pharisees. They were judging Jesus, and they knew he was not the Messiah. He couldn't be. And yet they were missing out. They wanted to judge that they were good, and Jesus wasn't. There will be times where we will be asked to follow Jesus. He calls us to exercise faith. It involves risk as well. And yet, as we follow Jesus, there will be times where we could have doubts. And yet, we need to follow God's call. As God calls us to step out in faith, we can confirm God's call with three ways. First of all is the Word of God. The second is the witness of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit gives us peace. Even in stretching or risky times, the Holy Spirit will give us peace. And the other area is that we can ask wisdom from godly friends or our community. And I encourage you, if you do not have peace, don't go. God, wait for the peace that the Holy Spirit can give you. But be obedient. And ask God, if this is of you, will you give me that peace? Verse 13 through 21, I want to talk about avoid the yeast of the Pharisees. That is one sentence in these verses, but it's quite critical. In their hurry to get into the boat, to leave the Pharisees, they forgot to bring bread. And then Jesus brings that up, because Jesus wants to talk about sin. Yeast in the Bible is a symbol of sin, the corruption of sin. Once yeast is in the dough, you cannot get it out. And the scriptures talk about sin as being yeast, like yeast is in a dough. Have you ever tried to separate yeast from dough? It's impossible. And Jesus is seeking to make that connection with his listeners. Do not accept the teachings of the Pharisees because they are hard-hearted and stubborn. And he's warning them because the disciples would have looked up to the Pharisees as spiritual people. And Jesus is saying, no, their hearts are hard-hearted and they're stubborn. Even though they consider themselves to be better than you, they are not. The yeast of the Pharisees is hypocritical laws. They thought they were godly by following the law, but their hearts were evil. And that's the danger. They thought they were close to God by following the laws. And yet, in a sense, because of their hard hearts, they were far from God. We see this evidence of the yeast of the Pharisees now in COVID times. At first, when COVID hit, there were ones that kept the laws to the last dot. And they gave the interpretation that if you did not follow the laws according to how they interpreted them, you were inferior. You were not good enough. They used manipulation to get their own way. And they actually considered that they were better than you because they were following the laws more closely. That's the yeast of the Pharisee, and it's dangerous. The next stage came when some people didn't want to wear masks. They said, we as a church need to stand up to the government. Their favorite verse is, obey God rather than man. And so they would refuse to come to church because they would have to wear a mask. And again, they exalted themselves. And it's the yeast of the Pharisees because they said, we are better than you. We are following God closer to you. And yet they weren't because they weren't being obedient to government. The masks exposed something in their hearts. Matthew chapter 13, 33 says, the kingdom of heaven is like the yeast that a woman took and mixed into 50 pounds of flour until it spread through it all. Jesus' listeners would have been shocked that Jesus would talk about the kingdom of God and yeast. You see, yeast was the corruption of sin. See, and Satan is seeking to bring yeast among believers, and he's seeking to destroy the church. And we've watched evidence of that during COVID. See, false teaching is one thing, but I think a lot more dangerous is the yeast of the Pharisees, which is false living. See, Satan knows that in the church we are called to love one another. That's a high calling. We will know we are believers by our love for one another, and that's, I think, the hardest thing to do. But Satan also knows that our greatest weakness is relationships. So he's seeking to bring disunity in the church family through yeast, planting yeast. Remember how yeast spreads throughout the dough and it cannot be taken out. So what is the yeast that Satan is seeking to spread in church families? Think about it. Satan uses distrust, offense, marriage problems, parental problems, disunity, selfishness, gossip, rumors, judging, condemning, envy, and anger. All of these things he plants into our thoughts and wants that we would exhibit them. It's the yeast of the Pharisees, it's corruption of sin, and it destroys relationships. Have you seen evidence of the works of this flesh in your church family during COVID? Maybe you've seen it before as well. But COVID seemed to expose some of these things. If this sin is left unconfessed, it works like yeast in the church family, and it leads to destroyed relationships. That's why Jesus is saying in this verse, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, because it will destroy relationships. It will destroy your relationship with one another. I believe that since the early church, Satan has used yeast in church families seeking to destroy it. It's false living because we get so caught up in these sinful actions, sinful attitudes, that we begin to justify them because we are either hurt or offended. And Satan wants that we would be hurt or offended so that we would carry out this yeast of the Pharisees. Hypocrisy is that we would deny it or that we would justify that there's a reason why we should do these things. And they are not fruit of the Spirit. They're fruit of the flesh. They're the yeast. And Satan can blind our eyes that we think we are justified in doing these. The disciples were so focused on forgetting bread that they missed the lesson that Jesus was seeking to communicate. Jesus realized his disciples were slow to understand, but they were not stubborn like the Pharisees. And so in verse 21, he says, do you understand yet? No, they probably didn't. But they were not stubborn like the Pharisees. Verse 19 and 20, Jesus reminds them of the two miracles, feeding the 5,000. You gave what you had. You gave your all, and I provided the rest, and there was even leftovers. Feeding of the 4,000, again, you gave what you had, and I provided the rest, and there were leftovers. Don't worry about bread. Don't worry. I am the one who will provide for you. I would say in my life, it has taken me too long to come to the place where I say, Jesus is my provider. And that's what he offers us. I am your provider. And he's seeking to communicate that to the disciples. You do not have to work so hard to provide. I am the one who is your provider. You gave what you had, the 7 loaves of bread and a few fish, and I provided the rest to feed the 4,000. And we need to come to the place where we trust Jesus Christ to provide all our needs and that there will be leftovers. That's the joy of it. Because God can provide much more than we need. But he sometimes gives us a little more than we need so that there's leftovers so we can share. Verse 22 to 26 is, let Jesus work his way. Let Jesus work his way. This is a story about a miracle. There are actually two miracles in Mark 7 and 8 that are not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. Mark 7, verse 31 to 37, the man with the speech impediment, which you would have talked about last week. That is not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. The second miracle is in verse 22 to 26, healing of the blind man outside Bethsaida. In both cases, the friends brought their friend to Jesus to be healed. In both cases, Jesus led the man away from the crowds to heal him privately. So he did not make a big show. He pulled him away from the crowd. Bethsaida was known as an unbelieving village, and some would speculate that Jesus took him out of this village of Bethsaida because of their unbelief. In reading both of the healings, I made another observation. Both healings involve spitting. And I go, what? Chapter 7, verse 33. I will not demonstrate, hopefully. Put my mask on, I guess. Chapter 7, 33. So he took him away from the crowd privately, putting his fingers in the man's ears and spitting, he touched his tongue. Chapter 8, 23, he took the blind man by the hand, brought him out of the village, spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him. He asked him, "Do you see anything?" That is strange, eh? Let Jesus heal in his own way. I would think in our culture, spitting is offensive, and I would think it would be the same in that culture. And so Jesus, you have to let him heal the way he heals and allow it. Here's the challenge. This miracle is a two-stage miracle. And you go, why would Jesus do a two-stage miracle? Just isn't spitting bad enough in his eyes that he didn't quite heal good enough? We're not given the answer. Verse 24, I see people, they look like they're walking trees. It could mean that the man had seen before and he knew what normal sight was. But Jesus again touches him and he is healed. His eyes are healed and he sees distinctly. He was clearly healed and could see everything clearly. We don't know why Jesus would do a two-stage miracle. He doesn't really tell us. But for me, it was another example of where Jesus did things his own way, and it's quite different than we would expect. I think we could see Jesus laying hands on the eyes and that the eyes would be healed. But he spits on the eyes first, and then second example is he puts his hands on them. We do not always understand Jesus' ways, but we have to acknowledge that he is sovereign, that he's in control, and that he is the one who heals. In verse 26, says, do not go back into the village of Bethsaida, but go home and spread the gospel about the kingdom, demonstrating what God has done for you. And so he encourages the man who had been healed to go back to his hometown and tell the kingdom of God. Perspective. Perspective is always how we look at things. And there are times where perspective is actually reality. What you perceive to be true, you will believe to be true. And sometimes you need some clarity in that. In Budapest, a man went to the rabbi and complained, "Life is unbearable. There are 9 of us living in one room. What can I do?" The rabbi answers, "Take your goat into the room with you." The man is incredulous. But the rabbi insists, "Do as I say and come back in a week." A week later, the man comes back looking more distraught than ever before. "I can't stand it. The goat is filthy," he tells the rabbi. Rabbi tells him, "Go home and let the goat out and come back in a week." Radiant, the man returns to the rabbi 1 week later, explaining, "Life is wonderful. We enjoy every minute of it because there is no goat in the house. There is only 9 of us in the room." Perspective. The rabbi had a lot of wisdom. That's a cheaper way than adding on to the house, that's for sure. Yeah. But it's perspective. And if we think God is going to work a certain way, we will probably be surprised. You cannot feed the 4,000, but you do need to give Jesus what you have. And watch him feed the 4,000. Watch him do the miracle. We need to trust Jesus that he will provide for our needs. To believe that Jesus has the power to work in any situation. This takes trust that we would surrender to him. Because often he will work in ways that are different than we would imagine. Yesterday at our Saskatchewan conference, we followed through Zoom. And amazing story from David Balzer about the Thrive program and how God has worked through that program, but also providing through the sale of Bethany College. And he just tells a wonderful story of how God worked in that situation and way different than he pictured. And that's why it becomes exciting, because God is doing it in his own way. I encourage you today, get rid of the yeast in your life. I listed them once. But I think Satan, every week, would want us to distrust, want us to gossip, want us to speak negatively, want us to become angry or envious. And it destroys relationships. And realize that as Satan is putting the yeast into your life, that this is not of the Holy Spirit. So I encourage you, as you walk through this next week, just be aware of what Satan is seeking to do, but also ask God to take the yeast out and watch him do a miracle in your life, because God will do it his way, even if it involves a two-stage miracle. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word, which is powerful. We thank you that it applies to us even today in 2021. We thank you that it applies to us even during this COVID time. And we are encouraged with the power of your words. I thank you that you are a God who does provide, but you require that we give our all to you. And so we surrender to you this morning. I also pray that we would be aware of the yeast of the Pharisees, and that we would see how that destroys relationships, and we would be diligent in calling out to you to cleanse the yeast from our lives so that we can enhance relationships. Help us walk in this next week, that we would walk as light to others. In your holy name I pray. Amen. God bless you and have a great week.